Well, before we turn to God's word, let's just open up with prayer and then we'll look at God's word together. So Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that we are able to meet freely, to just be together, to relax, and just be in anticipation of what you might say to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it in our hands. And so by your Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help us as we open it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So have you ever listened to a debate or maybe a discussion or maybe or maybe heard a colleague what's going on here? Woo. so maybe you've been sitting listening to a debate or a discussion and maybe heard a colleague perhaps say that they had done something and claiming the glory for something that maybe they hadn't quite done, maybe, or actually it was done by somebody else and they're claiming all the glory. Never had that happen, have we? But isn't your gut reaction sometimes is, oh, what a hypocrite. You all know the feeling, don't you? It's like it just comes across as just wrong. And that's our reaction. What a hypocrite. And sometimes we say that with a bit of a chuckle and a wry smile because we know, you know, the person, maybe the person saying that is prone to a bit of a tall tale or perhaps embellishes the truth somewhat. Or maybe we have an inner groan and we go, oh, here we go again. We've all been there, haven't we? But also maybe we've had that gut-hitting experience where our conscience says, yeah, you're the culprit, aren't you? And maybe our conscience is challenging us as we realize that we are guilty of the same thing. You know, maybe it was inadvertent. It just kind of rolled out. Or maybe we deliberately claim to have done something that we clearly haven't done. But it's not a pleasant experience, is it? It's a bit of an ouch when we kind of have that, yeah, I'm not in the right here, am I? And maybe sometimes our family or our friends or our colleagues or maybe our pastor says, are you sure about that? Really? And maybe sometimes our Lord even has to speak to us at some point and point out that maybe we're not consistent with our actions. At best, it could be awkward, and maybe it's at worst a bitter moment of truth that leaves us exposed and maybe embarrassed, maybe feeling guilty. Yeah, so today we're going to look at a group of people who were labeled like this. A whole group of people who are known for their pomp and their ceremony and their hypocrisy. And what if this people of power, what if this group of people had so much power and influence over the population that it was leading the people astray from the very foundations of the nation and their relationship with the ultimate sovereign, God himself? So before we look at today's passage, which is in Luke 20, right at the end, we're going to have a short look at an incredibly hard-hitting passage early on in another gospel that speaks directly into this exact situation. And the reason why I'm reading both is I want to look at what Jesus says in two different gospels about the same set of people. So if you will, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, and we're going to read a few verses from there. So follow with me, if you will, in your Bibles. This is Matthew 23, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have but one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across the sea and land to make single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. My word, aren't these hard-hitting words? I read this purposely because I wanted to give the context, because Luke's gospel is referring really to the same thing. But it's not as hard. Luke writes in a slightly different way, so I thought I'd give you another perspective of how much Jesus felt that these scribes and Pharisees had impacted the people around them. So let's just look at a couple of things in here. So this is a series of woes, and feel free to read the whole chapter. And it's not exactly joyful reading, but it's important reading. It carries on. But in verse 2, you get this. So there is a bit of positivity here. The scribes and Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat. And my understanding is that there is a seat in the temple, which is really representative or symbolic of the authority of Moses, to whom the law was given. So there's that emphasis on the law being given and the honor and the place that it's given. However, Jesus says, don't do what they do. Listen to what they say about the scriptures, but don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach. Pretty hard hitting. So they read the scriptures, but they don't actually follow them. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders, but they're not willing to move them. They're not willing to lift a finger. Goodness me. So having just said that they read the scriptures and the instructions that come from the scripture, that's very positive, isn't it? And that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, is we study the word, we engage with God through his word. That's wonderful. But then he goes on to say, all this extensive extra biblical teaching just wasn't consistent with the core of scripture. And so the behaviors it generated and the burdens it brought on the people were not right. The burdens were the release of salvation and the joy of being a disciple, but the legal requirements became such a heavy burden to the people. And the important point here is that, as we've said, the leaders wouldn't lift a finger to help them. That's what Jesus says in this passage. Pretty extraordinary. And then he goes on to say, they like to be seen by others. They're phylacteries. I had to practice that word a few times. These are really interesting. Actually, if we go to the next page, Tracy, these are little boxes with leather straps that the Jewish people, the scribes, would wear. And inside that box was a little scroll. I find this so fascinating. And they also have some on their wrist as well. And they do this today. If you look at pictures of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you'll see them as they are praying. They'll have it on their head and on their wrist. And this is a reminder of the Word of God. So they would have big ones, big phylacteries. That's a great word, isn't it? They've bought small boxes containing scrolls of parchment with verses from the Torah, and it's worn on the head, forehead and arm. They would have their fringes long. Fantastic clothing, wouldn't they? And they'd love the place of honor at feasts and the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi. And in one sense, this is really important, because in that culture, there's a culture of respect. And in some ways, I think there's a lot of things we could learn about this. However, the motive was wrong. And that's what Jesus is calling out. He's saying they just want all this glory and position for themselves, but they're not willing to get down into the weeds and help the people themselves. So he's really calling them out. So Jesus commends the reading and the teaching of Scripture, but he's calling out in the strongest terms the hypocrisy of the leaders of the day, stating that their behaviors of the kingdom are totally different. Jesus goes on to say, there's only one teacher, and that is God. And of course, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are all brothers and sisters. We're equals. There shouldn't, as James teaches us in his letter, we shouldn't elevate others above us. We're all equals. We only have one spiritual father, and that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one we can call Father. We only have one instructor, and that's the Lord Jesus, who teaches us through the Scriptures. And those who lead are to be servants. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So this is the teaching of this section. So we get these woes. And so I just thought it was really important before we go to Luke's gospel, you get a picture of what Jesus said and what the other disciples recorded elsewhere at how strongly Jesus felt about these people. So as you may say, this is why are we looking at Matthew? That's why. But before we turn to the passage, let's just briefly explain who the Pharisees and the scribes were. So we go to the next page. So who's the scribe? And there, so you can, I don't know how clear the picture is, but there you can see the phylactery on his forehead. So that is a scribe. And the scribes actually in some ways served a very important purpose that we can be thankful for. Their lives were dedicated to the recording, the accurate recording of Scripture. They would write it down and they would copy it over and over and over again. And I understand, and others can probably tell me about this, but I understand when they would do that, they would go down to the level of counting the number of letters to make sure, as they're writing out the Scripture, it's accurate. So the Bible that we have in our hands, the Old Testament that's part of that Bible we have in our hands, is thanks to the scribes. So we can thank God for men in that time particularly, and women now, I'm sure, who dedicated their lives to accurately recording God's word. So vitally important. So they took it very seriously, these scribes. They would copy and recopy. I find it hard to sit still for 5 minutes. So to be able to have the patience, train yourself to do that is extraordinary. That's a real gift. So as I said, they would count the letters and the spaces. And those who know the Hebrew, you know, that it's very difficult, I'm sure. But they, and the Jewish people at that time increasingly became known as the people of the book. And it's interesting, if you have any conversations with the Muslim people, they call the Jewish people the people of the book. And certainly in the Quran, it actually references that, which is interesting. And it was because of their faithful study of the Scripture. So it's a good thing. And the law and how it should be followed. So this is what the scribes were all about. And they were teachers of the people. And you would have the scribes, and so they would study the law. And if you had a real question about, you know, what does this law actually say, then you would invite a scribe to come and help you with that. And they also write commentaries on it. So, you know, these men were particularly helpful in the study of the law and the writing of the law, the writing out of the law in terms of copy. However, the scribes went beyond interpretation of Scripture. They added many man-made traditions to what God said, and that's where the Torah then comes in. And, you know, again, others who are much more familiar with this can tell you more. But things became so bad that the regulations and the traditions of the scribes had added to the law, to God's word, and they were considered more important than God's word itself. And Scripture is very clear about this. In Deuteronomy, we get that adding to the law was not allowed. Deuteronomy 5. And also, because they went beyond, they were ignoring the spirit behind the law is what comes across to me. So they had the word of the law, but not the spirit of it as well. So, of course, we have confrontations between Jesus and the Pharisees, and we see this time and time again. And as we're coming into this last section of Luke, it's the last few weeks of his life. And he is confronting them because he knew that as he would leave this world, the disciples would have to face into that. He knew that. And of course, he provides the Holy Spirit as provision to allow them to speak into that. But this is what he knew, so he's calling it out. So he thoroughly condemns the scribes for their hypocrisy because they knew the law and they taught it to others, but they didn't obey it. So how did things get so far off course? Maybe it's because the Jews, after surviving centuries of persecution and enslavement, maybe it was keeping to the pride of the law and sort of overemphasizing who they were, maybe. And so there was this attitude of superiority, and Jesus was calling this out. They were hypocrites at heart. So next page, let's look at the Pharisees. So the Pharisees, they were an an influential religious sect in Judaism at the time of Jesus and in the time of the early church. And they were known for their emphasis on personal piety. So they would go around with their fancy clothes. And typically they were sort of middle-class businessmen, I think, leaders of the synagogues. And though they were a minority in what was called a Sanhedrin, they held a minority number of positions as priests, but they seemed to control the decision-making. And the Pharisees, good thing, they accepted the word of God as inspired by God. And this was true at the time of Jesus' ministry. But they gave equal authority to the oral tradition. And again, in that culture, and in many other cultures in that time, oral tradition was very important. Many people were illiterate, so the oral traditions were very important, telling the story. But because they gave more importance to that, the Pharisaic traditions had an effect, they were adding to God's word, just like the scribes. And Deuteronomy 4 calls this out and says, you must not add to the word of God. And so through the Gospels, we get lots of these examples and Jesus pushing back against that, saying, you don't know what you're talking about. They were teaching human rules. So in the Gospels, the Pharisees are often presented as hypocritical and proud opponents of Jesus. And the Lord stated bluntly, they do not, in this chapter that we just read, pretty stark, they do not practice what they preach. It's not, maybe they're pushing the boundary. They just simply don't practice what they preach. Pretty hard-hitting. There was that self-righteousness and smugness in their delusion that they were pleasing God because they kept the law, or at least parts of it. But Jesus is pointing out that however scrupulous they are in following the finer parts of ritualism, they weren't measuring up to the standard of God's holiness. In verse 23, which we didn't read, but it's there, it says, you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So the Lord's having some pretty hard words to say, but it's not all darkness. They're not all written off. Look at Nicodemus. Whilst he does come to him at night, he was a Pharisee. He heard about Jesus. He wanted to find out more. And you get others through the Gospels, and we'll come to that in a moment. So let's turn to our passage for today, which is Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. As I said, I just wanted to give you that as background as to how keenly the Lord Jesus felt about these groups of people. So let's chapter 20 of Luke's Gospel, and we're going to read from verse 45 to 47 to the end. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogue and have places of honor at feasts. They devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation. Now, Neil gave us an excellent, I thought, overview of the questioning that the Pharisees and the scribes had been challenging Jesus with over a long period. Where does your authority come from? How can you do this? Why do you do that? And then, as he pointed out, they finished the questioning. They had no more to ask. And the last thing that as Neil referenced was this Psalm 110, David said to my Lord, the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make enemies of your footstool. And David thus calls him Lord. How can he be son? And Neil was really helpful. And if you didn't see that last time, have a look online. It was a really helpful overview. But the point is, Jesus is the focus. So it's in that context, then Jesus sort of steps away with his disciples, but he says to the disciples and the crowd, beware. Beware of the Pharisees. Beware of the scribes. So I think what this passage is teaching us is that Jesus is calling out yet again the hypocrisy of the scribes. As a general statement, they're all about to show. They're all about the show and the position, wasn't it? You know, the fine clothes, and you know, in the picture that we saw there, the hats they wore, and all sorts of things. And you know, in the marketplaces, you can see the crowded marketplace, and suddenly the crowd separating, and through they come. Having said all of this, please don't get me wrong. Whilst there is high criticism for these individuals, at the heart of it, Jesus came to die for them. No different than anyone else. So these are souls to be saved. And I think that's something we must hold in our mind when we're maybe not so quick to criticize, but remember, Jesus came to save them. So this is really interesting. So it's all about the show, the position, the image, and their ostentation. It's a great word, isn't it? In their form of piety. But they weren't living in the power of it. It was all about the show. And so they were taking advantage of others. And as we have in our passage here in Luke, he makes this interesting comment. He says, places of honor at the feast, who devour widows' houses. Now, there wasn't, in what I was looking at, there wasn't a huge amount about that. But what I understand from that is that they would, so if someone's spouse passed away, if their husband passed away, the Pharisees would, or the scribes would come in and give advice and also take a fee for that and leave those widows' houses devastated because they took the money, whatever was left. Pretty shocking. Or I read somewhere else as well that if they had a debt, they would take the house as security against the debt that they knew the person couldn't pay. That seems pretty extreme to me. A bit like a loan shark, isn't it? So this is the kind of culture. So Jesus is calling this out, and he's saying they will have greater condemnation because of this. And we get later on in Paul's teaching that it's actually our responsibility to look after widows. Look after the widows among you, Paul says. And I feel the edge of this. How are we caring for one another and those among us who may have need? And that's the contrast. They were taking their houses as debt, security on debt that would never be paid. So what would happen? They would get the house. That's not great, is it? So Jesus is calling this out. So even though it's just a little short section, as we learn from Matthew, my goodness, he had strong words to say about this. But Jesus is calling it out, not just to condemn them, but to call them out because there is something greater, and that is the kingdom of God. And that is why Jesus came, is to introduce us into the kingdom of God that has a totally different character to it because it is of God. Now, he doesn't speak about the kingdom of God here, but that's what he was doing. He was demonstrating the power and the glory of another way. Jesus, who is our King, was modeling a totally different character, totally different behaviors. And isn't it wonderful? Jesus knew the law far better than the Pharisees and scribes. And what does it say somewhere? It says, and he honored it. Jesus came and he fulfilled the law, every aspect of it. And he glorified the law rather than speaking about it but not fulfilling it. That is what Jesus has done. He fulfilled the law, and it says elsewhere, I think, depending on the translation, he made it honorable. This is what Jesus is contrasting the scribes and Pharisees' activities to. So when you read through the Gospels, you see the account of Jesus healing those who are oppressed of the devil, crossing those cultural and national boundaries to transform the lives of many. John 4, the Samaritan woman. He met with her in the middle of the day when nobody else should have been, when she shouldn't have been there. He shouldn't have been talking to her because he was Samaritan and she was a woman. But what does he do? He transforms her life. And she goes and tells the whole city, come see a man who told me everything that I've done. Is he not the Christ? Isn't that wonderful? Jesus was transforming lives. He's just finished saying in Matthew, these guys won't lift a finger to help anybody, but they'll waltz around in their fancy clothes. I'm going to go and talk to that Samaritan woman and I'm going to transform her life. The blind man of John 9, who sinned, this man or his parents? Actually, no, I have healed this man because I want the glory of God to be seen. And that man went away worshiping God. The woman with the flux of blood, if only I touch the hem of his garment, how has this power left me? Who touched my garment? He turns around, woman, you are healed and go away blessed. I know I'm paraphrasing. That's the difference. The business, Zacchaeus, we talked about Zacchaeus on Thursday evening. You know, his business practices were changed. Think of his policy documents. Can you imagine that? His policy documents completely rewritten instead of, by the way, charge them like four times. Actually, let me give them back the money. He totally transformed his business practice. That is what Jesus does in our lives today. It can inform and change everything we do. And it doesn't matter what we do. It does not matter what we do. Jesus transforms the way we do it. Isn't that wonderful? Or we've already spoken about Nicodemus. He transformed the religiosity of Nicodemus. And he transformed his life. He said, you must be born anew. And Nicodemus, he must have had his head filled at that late night hour. My goodness, what is this that I've just learned? Or what about, again, think about this. Jesus has said, they won't lift a finger. What Jesus does in another scene is, what do you have? Oh, we've got some fish and we've got some bread. Sit them down. All 5,000 of them and we'll feed them. That is what Jesus does. He brings provision, he brings nourishment, he brings health, he brings transformation to our lives rather than having a form of the law and not living in the power of it. You see, so this is what Jesus is telling us. So Jesus is pouring out the heart of God for humanity in his service to them here on earth. The burden of sin that was pressing in, not like the scribes and Pharisees that put a burden on, he came to relieve us of that burden. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus says. In John 8, he records the apostle records this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Let's just pause there just for a minute. So this is I can't remember exactly who's there, but it's, you know, the crowds, right? And I imagine it's the Pharisees and Sadducees are there. They're saying, we've never been enslaved to everyone. Who was ruling Israel at the time when they said that? The Romans. Interesting, isn't it? So we've never been enslaved to everyone. How is it that you will say you will become free? And Jesus answered them and said this, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the house forever, but a son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. Have you been set free by Jesus and released from that bondage of sin forever? Have you? This is what Jesus does for us. So what about today? Is Jesus calling out the hypocrisy of not only that moment in time in first century Jerusalem or in Judea? What about 21st century Whitney? What about 21st century UK? What about 21st century the globe? Let's bring it back to Whitney. Yeah, absolutely he is. As we've seen in our Realign series, our heart as the leadership of this church is to share what the Word of God says. And this is our source of truth. And it's in contrast to the world around us that's looking to put bondage on us by denying the truth and looking for us to believe what is a lie. A lie that turning away from God sets you free. Rather, faith in Jesus sets you really free. So what the world is telling us couldn't be further from the truth. The world is denying the truth that there is a holy and just God who is not only gracious and merciful, but also will bring justice to those who reject him. The world around us is denying the beauty of what humanity is in the eyes of God as he originally intended it and had created it, created as man and woman. Unique in dignity and honor and value. But the world is wanting us to believe that whatever our imagination tells us we can be, we are. The world is denying the truth and the dignity of relationships that God Himself has ordained. For example, marriages between one man and one woman. And he's wanting us to believe and promote that any sexual relationship outside of what God has ordained is okay. This is the hypocrisy that's going on around us, and so that is why we teach this truth. Friends, the enemy of our soul, Satan, is desperately working to get us to get humanity to deny that the human race is sinful by nature and needs a savior. Couldn't be further from the truth. We need a savior, friends. This world has already received a savior, but will they accept him? Will you accept him as your savior? So this is what it's all about. And the Christian story is better because it gives life that is found in Jesus alone. And it gives it. Jesus gives that life in abundance. That's the contrast. Not a burden that's hard to bear, but rather he gives life, and he gives life eternal, but life in abundance now. Christ has come into this world to save sinners. Christ has died, shed his blood, buried, and was raised on the third day because we are sinners and desperately need a Savior. He finished that work on the cross and has been raised to life again, so that as we trust in him, we are saved. We receive eternal life. And the glorious point is that he is also seated alive at the right hand of God now in glory as living proof that as you trust in him, you are immediately accepted into his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And you become a member of that family. And it's because Jesus is alive and at the right hand of God in glory, you will receive the Holy Spirit. To not only know God through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, but have the power to live as the disciple of Jesus. He doesn't give you a burden and then walk away. He gives you power to overcome. Isn't that wonderful? And so he's demonstrating to us that we will have the power to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God and demonstrate and also be able to share the transforming power of the good news of Jesus in everything we do. That's the contrast. And this is what it means to be a disciple, as we've been learning. But the warning is still relevant today. The Pharisees placed burdens on people that God never intended and then hypocritically exempted themselves from the very rules they taught. And that's hard hitting for us here at 25-12 on the 29th of September 24 here at Welcome. That is hard hitting, and I feel it deeply for myself because I have to start with myself. My question to myself is, do I practice what I preach? There's probably areas where I don't. But with God's help, I seek to do that. Are we as a leadership team here at Welcome consistent with what we preach? And yeah, I'm challenging my fellow elders because I expect them to challenge me just as much. Are we as a church family consistent to what we teach and what we believe here at Welcome? It's hard-hitting stuff, isn't it? And that's the challenge for us today. Are we consistent? The Pharisees thought that since they obeyed the letter of the law, they were right with God. Jesus had to disagree with them because they believed that adding to the law was necessary. God's word says otherwise. If we go to the next page, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says this. It's in the highlighted. Do not pronounce judgment before time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. And this really has been laying on my heart is, am I consistent with what the Bible is teaching? That's my starting point. Am I faithful? And I know that for me, I need to be on my knees because of that. There are things that I'm absolutely inconsistent with, but my heart is to be consistent. And God will speak with us. He will examine, allow us to examine our hearts. And, you know, friends, it's not in my notes here, but when we come to the communion, we're often reminded that we spend that time in a few minutes examining our hearts. This is what it's all about. It's not just, Lord, I've gotten up today, I've had my breakfast, and I prayed a quick prayer, amen. And I don't mean that flippantly, but are we coming before the holy God as we come and remember him in communion and allowing him to examine our hearts and say, maybe not so consistent, but there's provision for that. As we turn to Jesus in repentance and in faith, 1 John 1 tells us that God is faithful to forgive us. Christianity is a way of life that is one of supply, life, health, and energy. Now, let me qualify what I've just said. It's health in spiritual health. Now, we may struggle with physical health in this time that we're left here. God may choose to heal us. He may choose not to. And that's hard. But he provides provision. It's not a burden, and he's not walking away. He provides provision to sustain us. So coming back to this verse, God knows all things, and he knows what's in our hearts, and he'll bring it to light. And I'm not saying this to condemn anyone, but rather to encourage us that actually it's so healthy to come into the presence of the Lord and say, you know what, I got that wrong. I need help to do it differently another time. Please forgive me. It's healthy, and the release of that knowledge of forgiveness is so powerful. That's what Jesus is demonstrating as a contrast to what these Pharisees were putting on them. So it's a call for us to turn to God in repentance. And again, this is the contrast of the world. Why do you need to repent? Actually, it's healthy. It's a healthy practice to keep close. We used to be taught when we were younger, and my mother-in-law, my wife, will grin at this, keep a short list with the Lord. But you can see the point of it, right? Keep a short list. Have a conversation every day. There's many good things that we do, and there's some things not so good. Keep a short list. Because he's faithful to forgive us and give us the power by his Holy Spirit to do it different the next day. Isn't that wonderful? We're not asking anybody to have an impossible standard. You know, Peter writes, be holy for he is holy. That's not in our own power, friends. That's only done in the power of the Holy Spirit as we walk faithfully in the presence of the Lord. You know, and here's another challenge, and this is the challenge. I'm starting with myself, please. Remember that. Am I coming in and am I singing the songs with all my heart and all my might and saying amen to the prayers? You know, George, amen, amen. But then am I doing something different when I go out the door? That's the challenge for today. That's the challenge I have. As I go out that door, am I consistent with what I've learned in the Scriptures? And I just leave that there with all the love in my heart. We want to be consistent. Why? Not to glorify ourselves, but rather to glorify God and share with this town of Whitney that needs a Savior that there is a better way. And that is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's a way of life and abundance. We don't want to be scribes and Pharisees, friends. Besides, I wouldn't want to wear those cloaks anyway. Pretty heavy. But we don't want to be scribes and Pharisees, do we? Rather, we want to be disciples of Jesus, living the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we want to be following him in the way. You know, John Mark Comer, we don't often call out different preachers, but he has a brilliant series on the way. And spiritual practices, which are it's really helpful stuff if you listen to podcasts. But we all make mistakes, as we've been saying. We all do get it wrong, but we can be forgiven by God. We can have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we can live in the power of that. So before we finish and the band can come up, I just wanted to summarize a few things. So as we conclude today, we've learned that Jesus has very strong words to say about hypocrisy, and rightly so. He was directly speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes at the time, but he's speaking to us today. by his goodness, our lives can be transformed from a life of hypocrisy, and we can become his disciples as we trust in him. And there is hope for all of us. We see in Scripture, you know, for example, look at the Apostle Paul. I referenced this earlier. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He writes this himself. He followed the law to the dot. But he was transformed by that interaction with Jesus on that way to Damascus. And my goodness, was his life changed. He became an advocate for Jesus, a powerful advocate for Jesus. Now, he was unique because he was Paul the Apostle. But we can be the same. Our lives, as we encounter Jesus, can be transformed. So Jesus is calling us to be consistent with what Scripture teaches, to practice what we preach. He's giving us a warning not to attempt to improve on God's Word. Devotion to the Lord Jesus is the way that we can observe true righteousness. In other words, the lesson every Christian can learn from hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of the scribes, is that God wants more than outward acts of righteousness. He wants an inward change of the heart that is consistently yielding in love and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just finish with the words of Paul in Ephesians. And I forgot to put it in there. Ephesians 5 says this, walk in love. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In that section, he calls us to give up certain things. Give up immorality, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness. They shouldn't be named among us. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude jokes out of place, but let there be thanksgiving. And he goes on to say, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand that what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing, making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's follow in the way of Jesus, friends. Let's be his disciples for his glory. Amen.